We're going to read from the scriptures now. This morning, here, we looked at Matthew chapter 27 and 28, up to chapter 28 and verse 15. We're going to finish that chapter off by reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and then Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. So this is the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel. It picks up the story after the day, Easter day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And now if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, we have Luke's account of the last interview between the Lord Jesus and his disciples. I'll read it from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through to 8. So Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So please turn in the Bible to that portion that we read from Matthew, just those few verses, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. We'll look at those, but then we'll look on to some other passages in the book of Acts, beginning perhaps with the one that we read, but some others a bit later on. Because this is about what we do next after the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today demands of us one response above all others, doesn't it? That is belief in him. We must trust him to save us from the eternal consequences of our sin, and trust him to give us an life of eternal joy in heaven. There's no other way to enjoy that life in heaven. We are to trust no one else. Now I trust that you do believe in him. If not, then do so now. He is ready to forgive, able to forgive, and will do it. He will forgive those who repent of their sin and put their trust in him. So do that. But for many, perhaps most of us, nearly all of us here this evening, That's something that we already rejoice in. We know our sins forgiven. We know that when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead on that first Easter, it was for us. He was bringing us justification. He had borne our sins on the cross. And he had made an example of death. He defeated death on our behalf. So what do we do now? We wait for his promised return, and he is coming back again to judge this earth, which he made. He may come in our lifetimes. He may not. It's not up to us to know the times and the seasons. We are to go on following him until either he calls us home through death or he comes again. And what are we to do while we're doing that? Well, in those few verses we read from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives his disciples their task. He tells what you are to do. Notice that the 11 disciples go with to this mountain in Galilee. There's every likelihood that there was a much bigger group of people with him than just those 11. We can't imagine that those who had seen him on the first Easter Sunday night had seen him again many times over the 40 days that Luke says about, would have had any doubts about him. So verse 17 here in chapter 28 would seem to indicate that there was a broader group of people with them. What are they to do? He says simply, go and tell the good news to others. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Making new disciples is what we are to do. Telling the good news is what we are to do. So I want to look at that tonight for a few minutes to answer some questions. Why do we go and tell? How do we go and tell? Who tells? And who do we tell? And then, having seen the answers to those questions in these scriptures, we might have it rising in our mind, well, can that be done? So we'll look along into the book of Acts and see that it can be done. They talk in certain circles about learning from best practice. Well, the best practice of this spreading of the gospel, we can read in Acts and we can learn from that. It's a little like learning surgery, apparently. My friend Dave Jones became a surgeon, and he said, with regard to separate operations, you know, you saw one particular, you were taught about one operation, you saw one operation was done, then you went and did one. Taught one, see one, do one. Now, I don't know whether that inspires confidence in your surgeon, but we see, we are taught from the scriptures. We see it in the scriptures. Then we go and do it. Go and spread the gospel. So, why do we tell this good news? And there's a straightforward answer. Firstly, because Jesus commands us to. That's simple, isn't it? There, in verse 19, he gives an emphatic, therefore go. And it's therefore you go. You know, do it. Go out. It's a command. We must tell the good news, because it's Jesus' command to us. And we ought to obey his commands, whether we understand them, whether we like them or not. That is really sufficient to decide this question, why we go and spread the good news and tell the good news and make disciples. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with commands. He's not a sergeant major issuing his commands and then walking away. He encourages us by saying, you will not do this alone. Verse 20. I am with you always. Go, yes, go, obey my command, but I go with you. It's wonderful, isn't it, that when Matthew introduces Jesus for the first time, right at the beginning of his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 23, Jesus is given this title, Emmanuel, this name, Emmanuel, God with us. And on the same note, Matthew finishes his gospel with Jesus going with us. From beginning to end, Jesus is with his people. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to save sinners, in the words of 1 Timothy 1:15, one of our memory verses that we went over this morning. Jesus also came to win victory over Satan, 1 John 3, verse 8. And he is staying here by his Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ, Peter tells us. Jesus is staying here to do those same things alongside us. He's going to carry on working, saving, defeating Satan until the job is finished to his satisfaction and the satisfaction of his Heavenly Father and God the Holy Spirit. So by going and telling the good news, we are walking in step with him. We don't just have him as our commander, we have him as our companion. What a privilege. What a joy it is to go with him. When we see him turn around somebody's life, rescue a sinner, triumph over Satan by doing that, doesn't that bring us joy? It should do. Satan would want to keep people from eternal joy in heaven, but Jesus comes and says, no, I will have those people. They will be with me for eternity in heaven in joy. And isn't it wonderful that we can be God's agents in that? We can see him do that work of changing a hard heart to a soft heart that we can't do. But he says, come, I'll go with you. Come with me as we change people's lives. So why do we tell the good news? Because we're commanded to do that. And because Jesus will come with us in that work and be our companion. And how are we to do that? Well, verse 20 directs us to the idea of teaching. Teaching and making disciples, verse 19. That's how we tell the good news. We cause people to learn the good news by communicating information and truth. That's as far as we can go. We've got to be truthful with people. We've got to give them the right information. The movement of their heart is in God's hands alone. But we are to teach. We can teach by demonstration, by example, by giving patterns. But key way of teaching is verbally. We have to dwell on the words, the commands of Jesus, and communicate them. Now, in his interview on the road to Emmaus with two disciples on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus taught them from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we communicate the good news to people using the whole of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the promise of salvation is held for. In the coming of Jesus in the New Testament, that promise is revealed. Here he is, the one who offers his life. And we look forward from the latter part of the New Testament, from Revelation particularly, to when he will come and bring us home. We teach. But discipling is more than just gathering information, filling our heads with facts and with truths. Good though that is. It's about continuing in his ways. So, the work of making disciples means that we are to show how to live as believers. We are to live the way that Jesus has wanted to. We are to get alongside those who have trusted in Jesus that they may persist in faith through this life's ups and downs. They can be very severe, can't they, ups and downs of this life. They can test our following and our discipleship. But we need to get alongside and to make disciples by the same methods. By speaking, perhaps words of comfort. By demonstration, pointing to others as examples, perhaps. By example in our own lives, perhaps. By giving patterns by which people can follow Jesus and can grow closer to him. Through scripture reading, through prayer, through worship together. All the while, we are respecting those believers, those new disciples, as individuals. We're not trying to make them conform to us. They must develop their own relationship to Jesus, not try and imitate us. But we direct them to the ways in which they can get closer to him. So that they know what is right for themselves and for him. So how do we tell the good news? By teaching verbally, by teaching in other ways, by making disciples. And who can do this telling and this demonstrating? That's our third question. Who can tell the good news? Who can make disciples? Well, Jesus' charge here is to those who have met him themselves. Verse 17 and 18. These disciples come to Jesus. They meet him. You will not be convincing when telling others to believe the good news if you haven't believed yourself. You won't be convincing and saying, this is the way the Lord wants you to live. This is the way you can be his disciple, unless you're doing that yourself. You have to live out what you profess. You have to have met him yourself. You need to have your own encounter with the Lord. I hope you have had that. I pray you have. If you haven't, then repent and ask him to come into your life. Those who can tell the good news are also those who worship him. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. He is God. He is God in full. There is no restriction to him. And he has to be acknowledged as such. He says, doesn't he, all authority is given to me. His authority has been progressively revealed during his ministry. Early on, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 27, you can see his power, his authority over creation. He cures diseases. He drives out demons. He says he has authority over death itself in John chapter 10. To lay down his life and to lift it up again. That's not an authority we have. But now he says all authority is his. Everything he has, everything that God has, is there to do his work, which is more than we can imagine. The true response to that is to worship him. To worship him alone and have no other gods. Then you effectively spread his good news. There's one more thing, though, those who would spread the good news must be. They must be listeners. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They listened. They didn't just hear him tell them, they listened. And that meant they obeyed him. His command is to make disciples who will obey his commands in all things. How can we be convincing if we're not striving to be the same? If we won't listen to God's word, if we won't subject ourselves under its authority, which is his authority, as Tom Brand said when he was here, all scripture is inspired. This is still a living word, and we need to be listening to him, speaking to us through it. We're never in the position of knowing everything or having the right position on every issue. We're never all right all the time. And therefore, we need to listen to what God has to say and obey and change when we realise that we were going wrong. Make disciples, he says. Baptise them. Go into all the world and I will be with you. Go to make disciples of all nations. Tell the good news. Big task. Can it be worked through? Well, Acts gives us the stories and responses of those who were hearing Jesus on that day, who heard him speak these words here in Matthew, and then went out and did what he told them to do. So let's look at some of those examples. Turn first to Acts chapter 5, will you? Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Now, in Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, were that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What do we find in Acts chapter 5? People witnessing in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5 and 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Here's the apostles in Jerusalem doing what Jesus had said, spreading the good news, and they're doing it despite persecution. The authorities are after them. They're on their case. They're making it difficult for them, but they're going ahead and they're doing it. We know from some of the places where we've prayed for this evening that people are doing the same sort of thing today. Believers are spreading the good news in times of great persecution. We mustn't be complacent here. We have gathered this evening in freedom, and we're grateful for that. But some of our street preachers in this country are now being told that they mustn't offend people. But the gospel is offensive to people because it says you are sinners and you need to repent. And people will need to hear the gospel from those who are willing to carry on testifying in times of persecution. So the hearers of Jesus' words are witnessing in Jerusalem. Now move on to Acts chapter 8. Something happens that prevents them carrying on worshipping Jerusalem. A great persecution breaks out and scatters the people abroad. But what do they do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And at the end of that chapter, you get a similar sort of comment. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Driven out of Jerusalem, the disciples find themselves in rustic back-of-the-woods Judea, out in the sticks. But they're going to take every opportunity to teach there, to spread the good news. Even amongst the familiar people, the Judeans, they despised some of these people. Nazareth is in Judea, and that's despised. But they don't hesitate to go to the despised of the world in Judea and spread the news there. And in Samaria they go as well. The Samaritans, we know from Jesus' own interaction with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, were wrong in so many of their religious ideas. They were sincere, they were worshipping, they had an idea about Moses, but they were wrong, and Jesus told them they were wrong. But the apostles and the disciples, obeying Jesus, go to Judea and Samaria. So we go, like them, to all classes of people, even those who are following the wrong religion. Even those, I would suggest, who are following the wrong religion while they're going to church. All classes of people, all types of people are to be reached. And then Acts chapter 11. Turn across to Acts chapter 11. And we get, in verse 19, we get another group of people who have been driven out of Jerusalem and scattered by the persecution there. Let's read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through to 24. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Note the wisdom of the people in Jerusalem. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus, you know, and it's people from Cyprus who are spreading the gospel into Antioch. So he's a good man to send, isn't he? When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Well, they've been through Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and now they're at the boundaries of the ends of the earth. It's the, you know, it's the beginning of the ends of the earth, the places like Antioch. They're going to go out to those who've got no experience whatsoever of the God of Israel, of Yahweh. I think there's a phrase called pushing the envelope, isn't there? Pushing out. These are pushing out now into those who just haven't got a clue to begin with. They've spoken to Jews, they've spoken to Samaritans who know Moses and have a rudimentary idea of what the Jews believe. They've spoken to Gentiles like Cornelius, who are attracted to Judaism, what we might say the cultural Christians of today. But now they're going to the complete outsiders, because the good news is for them just the same. They might be the followers of other religions, pagans. They might be humanists or atheists, it doesn't matter. They need to hear the gospel. And the good news is for them too. And always, the centre of the message, the good news, is Jesus Christ himself. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, it says in chapter 11, verse 26. They adopted his name because they were so full of Christ. At Antioch, they told them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Samaria and Judea, it was the Christ that they preached. They proclaimed the Christ there. And in Jerusalem, it was of Christ that the apostles preached. He is the centre. He is the good news. It is to him that we direct people. It's an honour to share his name, like those early believers in Antioch. Christian is a term of relationship, not of culture. Relationship is one that I trust we will have tonight, and that we wish to spread. When you're at a sporting event and something pleases you, like the ultra-rare event of Bedford Rugby Club scoring a try, you turn to your neighbour and say, "Oh, that was great, wasn't it?" Because joy is shared, is joy multiplied. God has given us this great joy of satisfaction, of salvation, of the prospect of heaven. And then he gives us the command, go and tell others. But we want to do that anyway, don't we? We want to share that joy.